We just welcome you here this morning. I want to get right into our lesson today. If you would please turn, it says the 411 on Satan. So if you turn to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, that's where we'll start. The 411 on Satan. So for those of you who do not know what, who knows what 411 means? Just everybody raise up your hand if you know what 411 means. Okay, so a couple, okay, so 411 is information. So if you want to know information, let me get the 411 on Pastor JR. Okay, so he was born in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. You know, he's got two siblings. Information. All right, so this is the information that we need to know about Satan. All right, so that's the direction we're going to go on in this morning. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Father God, this morning as we read, as we have read your word, I pray that that your words would take effect in our lives and that we would learn from your word, glean from your word, and the way to live our lives and to, by reading your word, have what we need to not be tempted by the evil one. Give me the word to say. In your name I pray. Amen. How many of you have driver's license? All right. Most of you here have driver's license. Most of you have traveled the roads of Alaska, maybe. Those of you who have been here for a minute, I've driven the roads from here to Fairbanks on the Parks Highway, and maybe some of you have too, and on the Glen Highway that connects to the Richardson, right? And we know that all those roads are perfect, right? I hope DOT is listening. We know that those roads, they have potholes. They have potholes, and then, you know, there's the frost heaves, and they are, to say at least, they're dangerous to our vehicles, right? If you're not expecting it, right? It's like those frost heaves between Healy and Nenana, like, whoa, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, some new friends of mine coming from Soldotna, never traveling to Fairbanks before, they're like, "What in the world is that?" And I said, "Well, those frost heaves," and explained that to them. They're like, "Next time we're flying." And But those potholes, they can become very dangerous to your vehicles. You can lose a tire, lose a rim. I know that I did, right there on South Colony Way, going into Palmer Town there. I didn't expect that pothole to be there, and bam! Like, no. And then my wallet said, no. Oh, geez. Anyway. And the thing about it is like during the daytime, you usually catch them, right? You can see them. You know where they're at. You can kind of drive around them, maybe slow down for them. But in the evening, you don't know where they're at. Unless you've got them committed to memory. You kind of get an idea. And you're like, oh, okay, here we go. And you give that wide berth. Don't want to ruin your vehicle. Have that damage done to your vehicle. It's important to know not only where they're at, but even the depths of those potholes. You have to keep aware. All right. How many of you have ever heard of, and I'm thinking that my comrades in arms probably have heard of this name, Sun Tzu. And this individual, this man, he lived around 500 BC and around the era of Esther. And this Chinese general philosopher, a military strategist, wrote this book called The Art of War. The Art of War. And most of us, like I said, if you've been in the military, you've heard of this book. It has 13 chapters. And this book now has become required reading in most of, if not all, I'm going to go out on a limb, all of the military institution, you know, like staff academy and officer training, that it's required reading there. Even the CIA, that is required reading for them. It was known that the Viet Cong, they were reading this, and that's how they were able to defeat us on some of the battles. And so once we saw their fall in that script, we're like, hey, maybe we should probably study it too. Not only in our institutions, but I know it seems like so long ago for me, but General Schwarzkopf, General Colin Powell, some of their tactics were based off of this reading from The Art of War. This now it's gravitated, this book, this Art of War, even into, and I know that some of you are going to cheer, and I'm almost expecting this, all right, but even the head coach, Bill Belichick, I knew it. But I know that he's made it aware that he has read this book, and he uses those same type of that philosophy and tactics when he's coaching his team. Oh, they didn't get to the Super Bowl. All right. Anyway. they didn't get to the Super Bowl. Anyway. All right. So, now that I've said all that, the subject this morning, let me read you a quote from his book. It says, "If you know the enemy, you know yourself. You need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." Let me read that one more time. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb, you will lose every battle. He also gives this little bit of advice. He says, all warfare is based on deception. Hence, when we are able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must appear inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe that we are far away. When we are far away, we must make him believe that we are near. That's his tactics. That's from the art of war. So this morning, I would like to focus on the one who is called Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the evil one, the tempter. It's important this morning that we spend a little time talking about him. Why? Because we are witnessing right now in this day and age a stronghold, if you will, that Satan has grasped. He's taken territory. And we need to know about him. And as Jim Lyons put out, we need to take back what hell has stolen. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we read these words. Now, the Spirit especially says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insight of liars who conscience were seared. Jesus also says these words in Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. There's a growing number of people who are not following Christ, but are following him. People who are being led astray. People who say they are followers of Christ, but they aren't. And they're leading people away. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 explains, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappreciable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Man, that sounds kind of rough, doesn't it? One, who would have ever believed when ink was put to parchment that we would literally see this happening right now all around us? This defines our world. Our world is greatly misinformed and misunderstands the realities of Satan. The world greatly misunderstands his personality, his person. So who and what is Satan? What's the 411? So again, let's go back to what Sun Tzu's quote said, what I said a minute ago. It is righteous. It is imperative that we understand our enemy if we are going to be victorious in this life. We need to understand who the devil is, how he thinks, and how he plans to defeat us. We have to be aware. We have to be prepared, much like in anything, whether it's a sport. Any activity that we're going to get, whether you're going out hunting or fishing, you've got to be prepared. But especially maybe in sports, in that. You know, we know football season is technically over. We're not seeing any games, but it's still going on. The NFL game is still being played. Even college football is still being played, just not on the field. You see, throughout the year, coaches are saying, who's their best quarterback? And what is his strength? Can he throw with his left hand or his right hand? Can the receivers, can they catch with both hands, or does it? What can they do? The people, the offensive line, how are they? The defensive line, how are they? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? And I'm telling you, it's amazing how much money that's being paid for the coaches to get that information. They're being paid big money, $11 million, $8 million, collegiate coaches. They're saying, find out. Get the 411 on the opponent we're about to play. We know our strength. We need to know their strength. If we know their strength, if we know their weaknesses, let's capitalize on them. Business does the same thing, where you have this big box store finding out information about the other box store. Even the car makers, we have Ford is trying to find out what Chevrolet is doing, GMC is doing. And the thing is, you have to be careful when you're focusing on just that one opponent. Somebody else can creep around, and that's exactly what Toyota did. They came around, next thing you know, they were the number one automobile, because the other two were fighting so much trying to find out what was going on. They let that entity sneak around them. Same thing with Pepsi and Coca-Cola. All of a sudden, what's this Red Bull? Where did they come from? In the same way, we have to be as smart individuals, as families, as churches, and understand who the devil is and what his mission is, his goals. He passionately wants nothing more than to see us divided. He wants to see us divided. He wants to see us thrown in chaos and eventually destroyed. That's what he wants. That's his mission. He passionately wants us to be powerless. By the way, the devil never gives any mercy to anyone. None. Zero. He has always existed, and everything else that exists now, including the angels when they were created by God, he's been there. The devil doesn't care about you. You know, I've said this before, you know, there's that saying, never kick a man when he's down. That's where Satan likes you. He's like, I don't care. I don't care. Let me kick you some more. How does that feel? I don't love you. He speaks lies into you, and neither does your God. That's how he wants to defeat you. He has no rules of engagement. The devil is not everywhere, and he's not all powerful, not all knowing. The devil is a fallen angel. He wants us to be deceived and tricked. He wants to manipulate us. He wants us to be a reflection of where he comes from and not a reflection of where we're going to. He wants us to be powerless. Too many people's lives and in too many churches, only a few people really know about Satan. Most Christ followers don't know their most powerful and their deadliest enemy. It's amazing how often we come to him in prayer. We pray, but we don't ever pray for protection from the enemy. There's very few that say that. We pray for his provisions, and we pray for safety on the roads, and we pray for healing of loved ones, but we hardly pray against the evil one. At times, too many people in church act like the devil doesn't even exist. They don't seek heavenly wisdom and guidance. Too often, we find ourselves fighting against one another. Oh my, how sad that we would fight against one another. Instead of fighting against Satan. You know, Satan's just back in his chair like, look at these people. Look at these churches. They're arguing about what type of song to sing. Can you believe that? People are still arguing about, like, well, if it doesn't come from a hymn, then it's not from God. Don't get me wrong. Everybody knows I love hymns. But in the same token, there's something in these praise songs, too. My mom told me, she sits here in the second seat, and she says to me, she goes, I don't know all those songs. I love hymns, but I like these new songs too. I may not know all the words, but I'm not going to leave this church because of it. I'm not going to start a ruckus over it. Man, there's wisdom in that saint. I'd like to spread a little bit of more her in other places of worship. And Satan, he just laughs. He laughs when we fight over little things, whether it's song selection or pews or chairs. He laughs at us. He's in our enemy, and he's doing everything he can in his power to make sure that we fail, that we're powerless. So with that in mind, we just need to know who Satan is. He is first of all a creation. He first of all, he's a creation and a being that was created. He is not God's counterpart. Why? Why is he not God's counterpart? Because Mrs. Jeanette would tell us why he's not God's counterpart. Why? Because he's not equal to God. To be a counterpart, you got to be equal to, right? Satan doesn't even come close. The devil's power is laughable compared to the power of God. He has never nor will he be as powerful as God. Do you hear me, church? He will never, ever be that strong. He has the capacity to ruin persons' lives and to tempt them to not accept God's grace and mercy, causing them to miss heaven. The devil is older than us, smarter than us, and has been around for thousands of years, and he's got skills. He's got skills. He loves to mess with our minds and with our hearts. He loves to confuse us and manipulate us. He loves to have us believe in his lies. But he cannot be two places at once. He does not know everything. He does not know the future. His power is limited. He is powerful, but in Christ through the Holy Spirit, we are more powerful, smarter, and have more vision and discernment and knowledge. At one time, Lucifer was called the morning star. He was as beautiful and radiant, a ray of diamonds and jewels. He had the ability to bring forth beauty. He's like, look at me. I'm cute. I'm cute. I you know what? He just like, don't I look good? Oh, I am beautiful. Just holding that mirror up. He thought he was better than God. And he thought he could rule. And Father God says, you must be kidding me. I'm using my own vernacular here, okay? Who do you think you are? You're out. Take you and all your clowns with you. You can't be with me. Do you not know who I am? I am the great I am. I'm the one who put the stars in place. I'm the one who breathes life. I'm the one that created everything. See, pride filled Satan's heart. Hate entered into his being. Rebellion burst forth through his lips. Lies became his language. Lies is his vernacular. That's everything that comes from his lips is a lie. Murder is his passion. Stealing became his mission. And as a result, God said, that's it. You can't be with me. I won't have you be with me. The Bible doesn't tell us what he looks like today. I think most of us, we base our imagery of Satan, some of us, based on animation. You know, we see the devil with the two horns sticking out of his head and, you know, the tail and all of that. I will tell you, he's a lot sharper than that. If you're looking for that Satan, you're probably not going to see him. Not like that. Satan comes in all shapes and forms. He comes suited up. He comes in blue jeans. He comes in Carhartts. He's not what we sometimes envision him as. Someone walking all the time with red eyes and we need to be aware of Satan, that he's not going to always look the way we think he will look. 2 Corinthians 11:14 speaks to that. The fact is that the best use of our time is not to spend on what the devil looks like as to what he does and his strategies, for that is what the Bible does and shares with us, shares in his word. And we need to look at Satan's plans and strategies. Satan's greatest weapon is deceit and lying. First and foremost, we all know that devil, he's a liar. In dealing with some of the Pharisees who were doing their best to stop Jesus, Jesus had some rather harsh words for the Pharisees. He had to share with them, if you follow along with me, in John 8:44, he says, "You are the father of the devil." He's telling the Pharisees. That's kind of, you are the father of the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Plain and simple, the devil is what, church? The devil is a... okay. The devil is a liar, a murderer, and he's been that way from the beginning. Once he fell, he wanted nothing more than to destroy God's good creation. He wanted nothing more than to destroy angels, and then heaven, and on earth, mankind. There's positively no truth in the devil. There is no honesty. not one iota. Have you ever, you know, when somebody, you just know when they're talking to you, you know that nothing, no truth is kind of coming out of their mouth. Have you ever read on that person like, oh, geez, I know that person. There's nothing good coming out of their mouth. Everything they say is a lie. You just look at them, you're like, oh, come on. That's Satan. Everything comes out of his mouth is a lie. Psalms 134, 139, 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense, something that may receive me, weigh in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the Apostle Paul, he said in Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another. Satan is also a thief. John 10, 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. So, you kind of know how he rolls. That's the perfect image of what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, too. He used his lies and deceptions to tempt Adam and Eve. He's like, hey, let me tell you a little something, something. You want to know the difference between good and evil? Just take a bite out of that apple, of that fruit. Don't worry about it. I know what he told you, all right? But I'm telling you, it's all good. Take a bite. That fruit looked good, but there was nothing good about the fruit. And there was nothing good about the one who was pushing Adam and Eve to take a bite of it. So from the very beginning, we know that he's been that way. Every mission of Satan is to steal and kill. He wants to steal our joy, our innocence, our unity. He wants to steal our peace. He wants to steal our generosity, our patience. He wants to kill our relationship with God and with one another. He figures if he can kill that relationship between you and I, that's a good start. Because when you and I don't get along, when this church doesn't get along, the next thing you know, people will not go to God. They'll lose their focus. Satan does not care who he has to destroy as long as he gets the power to control. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care whether it's somebody this big, like 3 feet high. He doesn't care if it's a kid. He doesn't care if it's a teenager. He doesn't care if it's a mature person in age. He doesn't care. We are all targets. Each and every one of you. And if you're serving Jesus Christ, I will tell you this. You've got the biggest bullseye on your back. It's painted on there. If you're serving Jesus Christ and giving glory to him, he is after you. Dr. Tony Evans gave this illustration because he said that he was saying that Satan, he just needs a little piece of you. Doesn't need all of you. He just needs just a little. If he can just grab your ankle and trip you up, that's good. That's all he needed to do. Just a little bit. Tony Evans tells a story of a man in Haiti. And over there, the houses aren't that big and they're not that great. And so this guy was wanting to sell his place for $2,000. All right, his house for $2,000. I wish they had a deal like that in this area, right? $2,000. So, but he wasn't going to be able to get $2,000. So he sold his house to this man. He made an offer for $1,000. He said, okay, I'll sell my house to you for $1,000. Everything, but there's a nail that's inside, that's tacked onto the backside of the house. I'll sell you everything but that. I own in the contract, I own that nail and where it hangs. I own that. The guy's like, okay. You want the nail? All right. But we get the house, $1,000. So the family moved in and started making that place a home, tighten it up a little bit. And then the guy that used to own the house said, you know what? That wasn't a half bad house. You know what? I think I want to get that house back. So he went back to the owner. He goes, hey, I want to buy that house back. I want to buy it back for, just $950, right? I don't want to pay the full price. But I want that house back. And the people were like, no, we have made this place our home. We like this place. He goes, okay. So the previous owner, he goes and he grabs this carcass, this dead carcass. He goes back and remember that nail he owns? He went back and put that carcass on that nail. Do you think it smelled good? That thing smelled nasty. And the people living there, they couldn't do anything because contractually, the nail belonged to him and they couldn't mess with it. Well, it only took a little bit of while. It only took a little while. And the family said, okay. They gave up because they know that as long as he owned that nail, that stench would be in their house. As soon as the stench went away, he'd grab another carcass and hang it there. That's all Satan needs. All he needs is just a little something. Just something little. And he'll exploit it. That's a perfect picture of the devil, of Satan. He doesn't want the whole house at first, just a small place to hang in his nail. And then when we don't expect it, he's hanging something on it. That's why the Apostle Paul said so strongly in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22, test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from any form of evil. Look at what you're getting into. Make sure you study the word so that when things get thrown out at you, you're like, well, maybe that could be true. Well, you know, if you read the word, it's like, and it speaks right against that, you won't be confused. You got to stick to his word. And if it's evil, stay away from it. Stay away from it. We are never to get into a conversation with the devil. Once a temptation comes, whether it comes, whatever form it comes in, it's not good. Stay away from it. There's nothing that good can come from it. You notice in the chapter that we read from Matthew 4 earlier, when Satan's tempting Jesus after those 40 days, he's hungry, he's been in the desert. And everything that Satan threw at Jesus, like, he came back with something from the Word of God. Every time. And I think if we would do that ourselves, when things are thrown at us, if we look at the Word of God and read the Word of God and apply the Word of God, we'd be a lot better off. As soon as something suspicious came through the mind of Jesus, he checked it against the word of the Lord. And in reply that Jesus gave was saturated with God's word. Over and over, God spoke about his absolute commitment to God and God only. In the end, Jesus put all of his trust and obedience and status in his heavenly Father. This morning we face this foe, the one that's been hanging around for a long time, and he's crafty. But as powerful as he is, let me say this. He is no match for God. He's no match. He doesn't come close. Satan doesn't have absolute power. Remember the story of Job? Remember the story of Job? And right there in the first chapter, there, Job is right there. And he talks to Father and he says, "Can I do this?" He has to ask permission. You can do whatever you want to, but you can't touch him. He harmed Job's family. I don't know that I could have taken it like that. But Job remained steadfast. We need to be aware of Satan. We need to know his tactics. We need to saturate ourselves with God's word. We do not need to fear Satan. Not at all. He's powerful, but he's not that powerful. We need to keep him in his place. It says that the devil, he's a roaring lion. You know, what do you know about lions and their roaring? I read about lions and their roaring. It's the roaring from the lions. It comes from the older lions when their teeth start become not as sharp. They become old, and all they have is just their voice. And that's what they use. Keeps the animal, their enemies away. And the young lions, they don't roar as much. They're all about, let me just attack. The old lions, they have no teeth. They have no power. The same thing is true with Satan. He has no teeth. Let him roar. When we put in that context, Satan has nothing. He has nothing on you. Don't let him have anything on you. I think so often we give Satan more credit than what he deserves. We let him get a hold of us. We let him tear us down. We need to understand that Satan is there and he's our enemy. But on the cross and in the resurrection, our Savior and Lord Jesus defeated our enemy. We win. In the end, he loses. He loses. All the devil can do is lie, manipulate, and deceive. God's word, the Holy Spirit, our being open to hearing God, our continued obedience in God, our unity in Christ, unity in with one another, coming along with one another. Listen, we weren't made to fight battles by ourselves. That's why we come alongside with one another. Asking God for power, for wisdom and knowledge, protection and strength. Our oneness with God, our looking above and not focusing on things here on earth. Are being watchful and being ready for Christ's return. Oh, yes, he is coming back. He's coming back. We need to be strong. We need to be together. So that way, we will not be defeated. Amen. Will you please stand?